Today's message is going to be a little bit different in nature. It's going to contain more of a storytelling aspect. The reason that is because Jesus was a master storyteller, and the stories he told tend to stay with us. Our number three son, Christian, he wants to be a communicator, and he thought so much of this that there's one school in the nation that offers a master's and doctoral program in storytelling. And so he got his master's degree in storytelling. And now he's getting his doctorate at a different school in international communications. But it's really interesting that stories convey so much. The passage we're looking at today comes immediately after the Beatitudes that we've studied for a while. And it's something I want to wind up the Beatitudes with, even though it's not normally associated with the Beatitudes. And you're like, well, why? Well, think about it. Jesus is faced with a bit of a dilemma. He has told us these Beatitudes, these great sayings, these ways of living, but the question becomes, now what? What are you going to do with what I've said? Well, there's some phrases that kind of describe what Jesus wanted. I'm going to say the phrase, and I want you to complete it. The proof is in the actions speak louder than talk is. So what do you think Jesus, if he were to use those phrases, what do you think he's trying to tell us? I think he's trying to tell us is, I've told you this. Now, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to live this out? Because in essence, Jesus says, I've got this great product that I want to sell to the world. And you are going to be my salespeople. You're going to get a great commission. That's a little bit of a pun, okay? But how do we become that marketing effectiveness? How do we become those marketers that Jesus wants? Consider for a few moments some marketing strategies that have really failed, okay? Coors. Anybody ever heard that company? Okay? They have a slogan that in English it says, turn it loose. And so they decided that they would use that same phrase in Spanish countries, and sales bombed. Because they weren't aware that that same phrase in Spanish meant suffer from diarrhea. And who wants to take a product that's going to make you suffer from diarrhea? In China, Pepsi's slogan, come alive with the Pepsi generation, bombed because the Chinese phrase that they use means Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the grave. Now, some people might like that. Or how about in Africa? Anybody ever seen a picture of a Gerber baby bottle? What's on the cover of it? A Gerber baby. And so Gerber decided that they would market their baby food in Africa. And sales went nowhere. In fact, people avoided the product. But what Gerber had not investigated was that due to the high illiteracy rate in Africa, stores put products, pictures of the product within the container on the jar. And so they avoided this because everyone thought they were buying babies to eat. And they avoided it with understanding. Coca-Cola. When they first began selling in China, they used a four-word Chinese character translation of Coke, Ki Ku Kila, and sales were horrible. But as soon as they changed the name to Ku Ka Koli, sales quickly took off. Why? The first Chinese phrase meant, bite the wax tadpole. Okay? And the second one meant, may your mouth rejoice. How do we become the people that Jesus says you will be the marketing agents of this new product that will change people's lives? Well, he gave us his marketing strategy in the scripture that we're going to look at today, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, in essence, Jesus was saying, it's nothing fancy, but you are going to be my marketing strategy. As your life changes and as you become living examples of what we've just talked about in the Beatitudes, that is what is going to convince the world that Christ is real. Salt, it spices things up. It causes thirst. It's a light, displays truth, and draws people. And yet while salt and light can be positive, it can also be negative. Pour salt in an open wound, and what happens? It hurts, it stings. Drive on a highway, and the car coming on you has their high beam on, and what do? We instinctively move away from the light. And so in the same way, even though Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you are to be the light of the world, it's tricky because if we're not careful, we can actually end up being the negative salt and the negative light that drive people away from Jesus. That's why Sheldon Vanacken writes, the best argument for Christians, or Christianity, excuse me, is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless. When they are self-righteous and smug. When they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths a day. So how then do we become that salt and the light that Jesus wants us to be? How do we become the people that draw others to Christ? I think we can do so by striving for two things that are the outlines in your bulletin. But the first thing we must strive for is a consistent Christianity. We must strive for a consistent Christianity. You see, non-believers will rarely read the Bible to discover more about God. But they will watch and observe our lives to see if we're the real thing about what we say about our Christ. I want you to consider the story. It's a powerful story that Judy Anderson tells. They were celebrating the 100th anniversary of the Christian message coming to the country of Zaire with Christian missionaries many, many years ago. It was a grand day. Tens of thousands of people had gathered, and there was music and celebration, and everything was going, and the day had gone so well. And towards the end of the day, a very elderly gentleman struggling to come forward came forward and asked to address the crowd. This was unusual in itself because everything had been carefully pre-programmed. And he said, no, I insist, I have to tell you this. And so finally they let him speak. He was nearing 100 years old. And he was a child of the first people that were told the message of the missionaries. And his father had been one of the chiefs that had been opposed to the message of Christianity. And so as the missionaries came over that 100 years ago, and as they begin to proclaim their message of life and confidence and joy and certainty, the chiefs decided that they would test Christianity. They would test these missionaries. And the method they do so was very horrendous. They decided that they would slowly poison the child, every child of every missionary, until every missionary's child died. And he said it was as the missionaries buried their children, and it was as my parents saw the joy in their life, the celebration of something greater. He said, quote, "It was as we watched how they died that we decided that we wanted to live as Christians." And it changed a country for Christ. Can you imagine what those missionaries thought when they slowly buried one child after another? And you wonder if they ever said, "God, why is this happening to us? We don't have to worry about our children being poisoned today." But the reality of Christians being watched by non-Christians is just as true for us as it was 100 years ago in Zaire. We are going to be watched by people who are looking for answers to the problems that they have in their lives. And they're not looking for perfect people, but they are looking for genuine, consistent people. And how we react to the problems that we experience will show them whether our Christ is real where it counts, or just something that's made up. Will Christ make a difference in the way we handle conflict in our marriage? Will Christ make a difference when people ask for forgiveness from us? Will we admit our mistakes and then humbly correct them? How do we talk about other people when they're not around us? Do we admit that we struggle with our faith from time to time? Does Christ make a difference in our work ethic? Do we live out the Beatitudes in essence? That's what it means to be the salt and the light that Jesus is speaking of. In addition to having a consistent Christianity, though, I think the second ingredient in our culture is perhaps as important, and that is we also have to have a compassionate Christianity. When Jesus told the people around him that God loved them, he also demonstrated that love, that compassionate love for God, through the way he then treated people. To a woman who was rejected by the other woman in her village because of her multiple marriages and probably multiple affairs. To the woman who no one else would talk to, Jesus was the one who sat down and talked with her and treated her as someone special. To the leper that was exiled from people because of his contagious disease, to the point where he would have to ring a bell so that people would avoid him, Jesus physically touched him. To the tax collector that was shunned by his countrymen because he was perceived as a traitor and no one else wanted to be around him, Jesus said, "Hey, tell you what, how about if I hang out at your house for dinner tonight? Why don't you bring some of your friends with you?" To the children that culture saw as a nuisance, children who are to be tolerated at best, seen but definitely not heard, Jesus said, "Hey, instead of pushing them away, come here, guys." And I see him giving him a hug and a high five and all these other things. And then he actually had the audacity to say, "Guess what? It's when your faith is like these little children, that's when you're in my kingdom." Well, time and time again, Jesus' compassion matched his actions. And that's what we have to do if we're going to make a difference in the world around us. I don't mean to go overseas again for the next story, but it's such a good one, I have to. Doug Bothell learned that same lesson in India. He was not a missionary, he was just a Christian on a business trip when he contracted tuberculosis. And he had to be in a sanitarium in India for a while. Well, he wanted to tell other people about Jesus, but he knew nothing about the language. So as he's laying in bed there and he's in that sanitarium, he would motion to people and he'd try to talk to others, and not knowing, he would try to give them brochures and pamphlets, and just went nowhere. One night around 2 a.m. when Doug woke up with a coughing fit, he noticed that the old man across the aisle from him in that sanitarium was struggling to get up. But he couldn't. He just couldn't get up and finally collapsed back in bed. Doug was so tired that he went to sleep and didn't think about it. But apparently that old man needed to go to the bathroom really badly, and he soiled the bed. And in the morning, the stench was so great that the nurses who were taking care of him, one nurse, Doug said, literally slapped the old man as they rolled him over and tried to change everything. And the other people in the room were just yelling at him and cursing him. And the old man, all he could do was curl up into a ball and weep. The next night, Doug woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning again, coughing, noticed the old man trying to get up. And so this time, Doug got up out of his own bed and slowly, in a way without words, communicated that he would help this man to the bathroom, and slowly made their way to the bathroom, which in that particular place is nothing more than a hole in a concrete pit, and helped him to go to the bathroom and even wiped him down and put him back in the bed. And as he's leaning the man into bed, the old man leaned up with what energy he had and kissed Doug on the cheek. Next morning when Doug woke up, a different nurse was greeting Doug with a hot cup of tea. And other doctors and nurses throughout the day were coming up, and again, the language barrier was still there, but now they were asking for those brochures and those pamphlets. A few months later, a missionary came through who was able to speak both languages. And Doug was asking what had happened. And the missionary basically said that when you, in your compassion, you took an old man to the bathroom, that showed these people that Jesus was real. Our culture increasingly does not know the love of Jesus. And just as Doug Bothell impacted the lives of those patients in Indiana by compassionately taking a man to the bathroom, we are going to find that it's going to be the things that we do because we love people in the name of Jesus. The things that we don't necessarily think a lot about, those are going to be the things that stand out in a world that is getting increasingly darker. In a manner of speaking, we must be willing to say not only what would Jesus do today, but we also have to ask the question, how would Jesus do it today? And then when we let ourselves be the answer to both the what and the how, then our culture around us is going to be impacted for Christ as we become the salt and light that God calls us to be. And when that happens, we will make a difference in people's lives. I want you to consider Maggie's story. Maggie was a young lady in the Willow Creek Church, and Lee Strobel told her story in one of his books. She was an adult whose faith in Christ had been poisoned as a child by inconsistent and uncompassionate Christians, non-compassionate. Not having attended church since she was a child, she moved to the Chicago area and eventually began attending a small group of Christians from the Willow Creek Church. Later, she wrote Lee Strobel a letter and described her earlier experiences with people who called themselves Christians, the same people that had turned her away from Christ and the church. Listen to what she wrote. "The Christianity I grew up with was confusing to me as a child. People said one thing, but did another. They were very spiritual in public, but very abusive in private. What they said and did never fit. There was such a discrepancy in their lives that I came to hate Christianity and did not want to be associated with any church. So when I came to Willow Creek and to my small group, I needed gentleness. I needed to be able to ask any question. I needed to have my questions taken seriously. I needed to be treated with respect and validated. Most of all, I needed to see people whose actions match what they say. I wasn't looking for perfect people, but I was looking for real people. I need to hear real people talk about real life, and I need to know if God can be a part of real life. Does He care about the wounds I have? Does He care about that I need a place to live? Does He care about the fact that I need to be whole and healthy in Christ?" Maggie continued, "I asked questions like those at Willow Creek, and I wasn't laughed at or ignored or invalidated. I wasn't pushed or pressured in any way. I don't understand the caring I've received. I don't understand that leaders aren't afraid of my questions. They don't say simplistic things like, 'You just need to have more faith,' or 'You need to pray more.' They weren't afraid to tell who they were. They were genuine." And Maggie ended her letter to Lee with a beautiful poem that could be directed to you and I. "Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe Jesus is gentle too? Do you know, do you understand, when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflicts and scars from your past, I think, maybe I'm just a regular girl instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse? If you care, I think maybe He cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside of me, and for a while I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know, do you understand that your words are His words? Your face is His face to someone like me. Please, be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let this be real. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me?" Wow, what a poem. When I first read it, I had to stop and wonder, how many times have I been that way? But how many times have I not? I had to ask forgiveness of Christ. Well, Lee Strobel, as he continues the story, he asked Maggie if he could read her letter to the church. and end with that poem. And Maggie said, "Well, Lee, haven't you heard?" And Lee's first thought was, "Oh no, what happened? Was there another incompassionate, inconsistent Christian who destroyed this little flame of hope that Maggie had?" And so Maggie, when she asked that, Lee cautiously replied, "No, Maggie, I haven't heard. Tell me what happened." "It's good news," Maggie said. "A few nights ago, I became a Christian." Lee said he almost jumped out of his chair. "What? Well, that's terrific. Why?" Listen to Maggie's words. "I met a whole bunch of people who looked just like Jesus. That's all it took." Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said he wants us to be the salt and the light to those around us. He wants us to be people who look and speak just like Jesus. And so today, in light of what Judy Anderson learned in Africa, in light of what Doug Bothy learned in India, in light of what Lee Strobel learned here in America, who in our life needs us to be the salt of the earth? Who needs us to be the light of the world? Who needs us to be a consistent Christian day in, day out? Who needs us to be a compassionate Christian? The world around us needs us. And that is our challenge as believers in Christ. Let us practice what we preach. May the proof be in the pudding, and may our actions speak just as loud as our words. Let's pray. Father, the challenge you have given us is overwhelming. You ask us to be transformed into your image, to have your wisdom in dealing with people, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, your gentleness. Today, may we realize perhaps how little we've lived for you, how inconsistent we may have been in the past, how incompassionate we may have responded to people. May our heart break as we hear Judy's story and Doug's story and Maggie's story. And may you, in that broken heart, enable us to be more like you today and tomorrow and next week than we ever thought we could be as we rely upon you more than ever in the past. Thank you, Father, for the words that challenge. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. Salt and light. Consistency and compassion. That's what we need. If you need to become the Christian that lives that way, if you need to be part of a church that will challenge you to be like that, if you want to rededicate or ask a prayer request, these are all valid reasons to come forward during our invitation at this time.